Thank you for downloading the East Haven podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
If you're prepared this morning to follow along with your text, technological text or hard copy text, find Philemon chapter 1. Actually, that's kind of a trick. Philemon is only one. It's just a single letter written by one of the prolific authors of the New Testament, a guy named Paul, and it was written to his friend Philemon. See, theology's not hard, but there was a specific purpose for Paul to write this letter to his friend, and last week we started talking about it, and I wanted to digest it. It's in three very distinct parts, and I wanted to digest it bottom to top, backwards to the front, because I wanted to talk about the character in 24 and 25 last week, a guy named Demas, who was also mentioned here. Demas is introduced to us in the book of Colossians, and he's a helper, he's a servant, he's a fellow laborer with Christ, or with Paul, on the mission of Christ. He's also mentioned here in the book of Philemon in verse 24. But the next time you hear about him is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, as Paul is an old man, and Paul is writing, and something has transpired, and Demas, who is no longer the fellow servant in the book of Colossians and the fellow servant in the book of Philemon, but Demas, because he loves the world, has left the faith. He's just walked away. He's walked away from Paul. He's walked away from the kingdom. He's walked away from serving Christ, and he's just reabsorbed into the community of Thessalonica. He just didn't have the guts and the gumption to stick to the call of the gospel message in his life. Today I want to talk about different characters. We're going to talk some about Philemon and some about Onesimus. Onesimus is found in the center section of the book of Philemon. Next week we're going to talk specifically about Philemon himself and some of the great characteristics of this man named Philemon. But today we're going to be in Philemon 1, verses 8 through 21. This is what Paul writes in his letter. "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on a basis of love. I then, Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner for Christ Jesus." Let me explain this a little bit, because this doesn't typically set well in the Christian American ear, right? But the church is set up kind of in a hierarchical system, right? Each one of us have spiritual leaders who are responsible for our spiritual well-being. And what Paul is saying is that because I am your spiritual leader, I'm fixing to ask you to do something that Christ would want you to do. I'm fixing to ask you to do something that just makes sense if you're a Christ follower. But I want to ask you out of love and out of a basis on our friendship, even though as your spiritual authority, I could command you to do what I'm about to tell you. And I think that's important for us to bring up for the simple reason is that we are all under somebody's spiritual authority. And those people that are in our life are there to bring good to our life. As pastor, I'm spiritually responsible for the well-being of everybody in the flock. But you also belong to a small group. And your small group teacher is responsible in a more intimate way for you're spiritually responsible for your spiritual development and maturity as well. That's why the Bible says if you want to be a teacher, you better rethink that, because being a teacher means that there's a higher standard of accountability. Well, what are they accountable for? They're accountable for the souls that are under their teaching. You want to know what keeps me up at night? Your souls. It's true. I worry about you. You want to know what makes me pray in the middle of the night when I'm not sleeping? Your souls. Why? Because I care about you. And your small group teacher is the same. But we all have some type of spiritual leadership in our life. And Paul's saying, I could make you do this, but it's going to have more influence and more clout if you do it based on our friendship relationship and on our love relationship, based on whether or not I exercise my spiritual authority over you. All right, verse 10. "I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me." Verse 12. "I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you." Are you beginning to see the love that Paul has for Onesimus at this point? Paul didn't have any children of his own, so far as we know. But he is obviously deeply and passionately connected to Onesimus. Verse 14, "But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced." Perhaps, verse 15 is fascinating to me, "perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while is that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you wrong, any wrong, or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do not wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." Paul's saying, if you'll restore Onesimus, you're going to refresh my heart in Christ. "Confident in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask." Here's what Paul's doing. Paul writes a letter to his friend Philemon, and he goes, "Look, you and I have a mutual friend or a mutual acquaintance. His name is Onesimus. To you, he was a slave. But to me, he was a convert." And somehow or another, Paul and Onesimus got together, and Paul led Onesimus to Christ, and then he discipled him. And on completion of his discipleship, to continue that process, he sends Onesimus back to Philemon. Now, Paul was also a mentor to Philemon. And this is also a continuation of the discipleship process for Philemon. And he's sending him back to, or he's sending Onesimus back to Philemon, both so Onesimus can grow, and both so Philemon can grow. Paul says, "Look, this guy's a benefit to me. He's dear to me, but he's a bigger benefit to you, and he's going to be more dear to you than he even is to me." Why? Because when you and I dig our heels in and decide to do the hard things that Jesus asks us to do, there is a glory and there is a return on that investment that only can be worked out through God's math and in God's economy. Jesus is always asking his disciples to do the hard thing. Not the convenient thing, not the logical thing, but the hard thing. And the reason he asks us to do those is so that he could bring about what he refers to as a light burden in our life. You and I think it's going to be oppressive and difficult, and it's certainly not going to be convenient. But that's not the way Jesus works things out. That's not the way Jesus works things out. Let me give you some examples from the New Testament. He called Matthew to be one of his disciples. Matthew was a tax collector. And as a tax collector, you could, if you wanted to, steal in order to make yourself rich. And Jesus said, "Matthew, I want to call you to a life of itinerantness. I want to call you to a life of wandering. I want to call you to a life of leaving your finances behind and follow me." I also find it interesting that we learn of a guy named Judas Iscariot, who is also one of the travelers and companions of Jesus, one of the 12 that Jesus carried with him. And Judas Iscariot was the one who was in charge of keeping track of the money that the group had. He was the treasurer of the group. Why in the world would you give the treasury responsibilities to a guy like Judas Iscariot and not give it to a man like Matthew, who was already the tax collector and already had finances in his background? Doesn't make sense to me, but Jesus calls us to do the hard thing, not the convenient thing or not the easy thing. He had another idea in mind for Matthew. And Matthew pens the gospel that we have and that we love so dear. Let me talk to you about a guy named Peter. Peter was a loudmouth, speak before you think kind of guy. Sometimes it served him well. Most of the time when Jesus was still alive, it got Peter in trouble. Jesus has an encounter on a place that we know as the Transfiguration Mount. And Jesus is having this really holy moment, and Peter has a construction idea. Peter goes, "Hey, let's build some temples up here." And Jesus is like, "Peter, this is my interpretation. You're an idiot. You've just missed the entire point of everything that's supposed to be going on." He says, no, my call for you, my call on your life is much different than pomp and circumstance. My call on your life is to raise you up. Now Peter was an uneducated fisherman. And Jesus tells Peter, here's my call, here's my goal, my mission for your life. I want you to preach the gospel and tell the world about me. But the scope of your world is going to be very narrow. I don't want you to go to the other fishermen in the world. I want you to go to the Jews, the religiously educated people of the world. I want you to be their gospel messenger. And it doesn't make sense because Peter's not educated and he's not smart and he certainly can't do the kind of things that Paul would eventually want to do. But Jesus doesn't call us to do that which is logical, and he doesn't call us to do that which is convenient. He calls us to do that which is hard so that he can be glorified through the hard things that we do in our life. Let me tell you about a guy named Paul. Paul was the logical choice to preach the gospel to the Jews. Paul was a Jew. Paul was a Roman citizen. Paul was educated at the feet of a guy named Gamaliel, one of the smartest dudes of the first century. Paul was a rock star in the theological arena. And it would have made great sense for Paul to be a witness to the Jewish people. And Jesus said, no, no, I'm not going to let you be the gospel light to them. I'm going to let you be the gospel light to the Gentiles, the people that Peter should really be preaching to, because he's uneducated and a fisherman, and so that's who I'm going to make your responsibility. Jesus is funny like that. You and I would have put Paul with the Jews and Peter with the Gentiles because socioeconomically and educationally, that was the best fit. Jesus says, no, the things that I do confound you, and I'm not going to call you to do things that are easy or things that are convenient or things that are logical. I'm going to call you to do things that are going to challenge you. And what Jesus is telling Philemon here is that your spiritual journey is about relationships. And let me really throw a monkey wrench in this for you, Philemon. You're a slave owner, and one of your slaves ran away, and he came and found me somehow while I was in the prison at Rome. Maybe Philemon, or maybe Onesimus wound up in prison at Rome. We don't know. But somehow or another, Paul and Onesimus encountered each other. Paul led him to Christ. And now Paul's saying, Philemon, as a slave owner, I'm sending this guy back to you. But I don't want you to treat him like a slave. I want you to treat him like a brother in Christ. Because that's what the gospel of Jesus does. The gospel makes our relationships equal. Paul writes in other places in the New Testament, there is no Greek, there is no Jew, there are only those who are in Christ. In another place he says, there is no Greek, there is no Jew, there is no man or woman, there's only those who are in Christ. Jesus is the focal point of the relationship. After my sermon this morning, somebody stopped me and said, I want to tell you about an experience we had at Disney World. They typically go to Disney World at Christmas every year. They were at Disney World this Christmas, and she said, this year there seemed to be really more peace on earth than any other time we've ever been at Disney World. And she said, it was interesting to me to see all kinds of people of all different colors, even people wearing different kinds of outfits, even people wearing burkas and all those kinds of things. And yet, she said, the thing that struck me most is when I saw a family walking, some from India because they were wearing the saris, and some from a Muslim country because the women were wearing the burkas, said, and everybody had on mouse ears. And she said, it struck me in that moment that Mickey Mouse was the great equalizer in Disney World. It didn't matter the color of your skin or the religion you practiced. When you got to Disney World, everybody was united in Mickey. And she said, I thought about that as it would apply to us as human beings and us in the church. It doesn't matter what the color of our skin is. It doesn't matter what our socioeconomic status is. She said the great denominator is that of Jesus Christ. And if Mickey can bring people together, why in the world can't Jesus bring people together? And so Paul is writing this letter to his friends saying, look, Jesus needs to bring you two together, master and slave. There's a whole other byline to this that I think has to be talked about just briefly. The people, the Jewish nation was not really known for being slave owners. There were occasions when it occurred, but there was many, many Old Testament regulations about how this was to be worked out and how this was to be practiced. Unlike Rome, the Romans practiced slavery to such an extent, that's how they built their empire. Historians will tell us that there were more slaves in Rome than there were actually Roman citizens that belonged to Rome. And it worked like this. The Romans would go in, they'd capture a village or a town or a city or a region, and they'd make everybody in that town their slave. They'd allow them some type of self-governance. They'd also allow them to practice their religious practices. But if you crossed Rome, they would come in with a great fury and they would destroy you. You were subservient to Rome, and they never, ever, ever let you forget that. And so when Onesimus runs away from Philemon, he thinks he's running away to a place he can escape and just kind of blend in with all the other slaves, a place like Rome. Instead, God has another plan, and he encounters Paul. And when he encounters Paul, he finds Jesus. And then Paul says, now that you're a Christ follower, I'm sending you back to the slave owner. And you can imagine Philemon had some hard choices to make. But because Christianity is about relationships, we have to talk about some opportunities that took place that inevitably restored Onesimus. And I think these truths apply to our life too. You see, you and I are surrounded by people who are hurting in some way, shape, or form. We might not be a runaway slave, but we're all running from something. We might not be a runaway slave, but we're all hiding from something. We might not be a runaway slave, but we are all slaves to something in our life. We all carry in us and with us hurts and struggles and pains and anguishes and anxieties, and we try to keep those away from the rest of the world that is around us. When really what we should be doing is we should be looking for people that we could draw in closer to us. More importantly, we should be looking for ways that we could reach out beyond ourselves to help somebody else. I talked about this in last week's sermon. All of us wind up in good places in our life at some point, right? And it goes through cycles. Sometimes I'm really up. Sometimes everything's going well in my life. Sometimes me and Jesus are just absolutely clicking on all cylinders. And I have one of two choices. I can either use those moments in my life to help invest in somebody else's life, or I can use that moment in my life to sit around and go, you know what? Things are going really good for me right now. Why don't other people recognize my awesomeness and just invite me to go be with them? And we may not say it that way in our own mind, but that's kind of what we think. And so last week I talked about we have to reach out beyond ourselves. And I want to continue that thought process today because there are people all around us that have some kind of hurt in their life, that need some kind of restoration in their life, that need a relationship with another brother or sister in Christ to help them on this journey. Look, you may be in a good place in your life and still be lonely. Still not have those kind of relationships that you need. And I would encourage you this morning to reach out beyond yourself, do the hard thing, and begin to build those relationships. Let me give you three things that I think Jesus would ask us to do in a situation like Philemon, like Onesimus. First, Jesus would ask us to take the initiative. He would ask us to take the initiative. Look, there is an awesomeness inside of you that just needs to come out. You just need to realize that that awesomeness is there and reach out and embrace somebody else with that awesomeness. There are people all around you that would thrive and love to have you take the initiative in their life. But we live in a culture and we live in such a fast-paced city and we have a new God called busyness in our world today, and it just almost overwhelms us with the fact that there's just no time, no space, no desire to do that. When Paul writes to Philemon, he says, look, I'm sending him back to you, and I want you to take the initiative. I could order you, but I don't want to order you. I want you to take the initiative. I want this to come out from the inside of you. And then he tells him at the very end, he said, I am confident that you're going to do the right thing. He believes in Philemon. He believes in his ability to do the right thing. I want you to know that your Heavenly Father believes in you. And he believes in you to do the right thing where other people are concerned. He believes in you enough to give you the responsibility of the gospel message. He believes in you enough to take the gospel message not where it's the most convenient, but to where it's hard, and to practice that. Last week we talked about Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Again, another letter written by Paul. This time he's writing to the church. Philemon, by the way, is the only personal letter that we have that is not theological instruction. He wrote to Timothy, but it was theological instruction for Timothy. Philemon's just a letter. This is just a, hey bro, how's it going? Kind of thing, which makes Philemon fascinating. But when he writes to the church at Philippi, he says this, Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should not look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then he goes into this long list about how Jesus came and how he gave and how he sacrificed and how he did all that so that he could make a difference in your life and mine. Why? Because Jesus is about relationships. And Jesus asked us to be about relationships. And if we're going to help those who are hurting, we have to come to a place in our own life where we are interested in being in relationships. Not waiting for other people to come to us, but taking the initiative because we have Christ. That's what he talks about when he says, go. As you're living your life, just take Christ with you. Engage people. Build relationships. Be involved in those relationships. Take the initiative. There's a second thing Jesus would ask here. And I think he would ask us to not only take the initiative, but he would ask us to go ahead and just be the friend. Just go ahead and be the friend. Now, when I say that, you immediately get scared because you think, well, I already have friends and there's just not a whole lot of time or space for me to invest in somebody else's life and just dig in deep. That may be true, that may not be true. Some friendships last for a brief period of time. Other friendships last for an entire lifetime. But everybody needs a friend at every juncture of their life. Don't be afraid of getting involved in a relationship because you're afraid that that relationship's not going to last forever. Very few relationships other than family relationships do last forever. People are worth investing in. People are worth being a friend toward, being a friend to. There is always, almost always, mutual benefit in friendship relationships. Almost always. Take the initiative, but take it to a deeper level. Choose to be that friend. Choose to be somebody who's there, who makes a difference, who picks up the phone and calls, who runs to the grocery store and provides supplies, who sits with a child when that child is sick, who calls you on the phone when they haven't heard you from time to time. Don't sit back and wait for others to do that for you. You step up and do that for other people. Christ is in you. Be a relationship seeker. Be a relationship builder. Somebody needs to be restored by your friendship today. Somebody needs to know that there is hope because you reached out to them as a friend today. I've told this story before, and it's a story that breaks my heart because it involves my family. When my sister was a middle-aged teenager, she was not making the kind of choices you would want your young teenage sister or daughter or friend to make. And she did some things that have haunted her, and she has some regrets that I'm not sure she'll ever completely be able to put behind her. But the thing that has hurt me most, or that hurt me most back then, was not so much the things that she did, but was the ire and the disgust that the church family that I loved heaped upon her when she was at one of the lowest and worst times of her life. They basically got together and they just asked her, look, we don't want you to hang around with the other kids. We don't want you to come back to this church. You're damaged and you're tainted and you're just going to be a corrupt and a bad influence. We don't want you to come back. There's a 15 or 16-year-old who is struggling with one of the hardest decisions and just terrible things going on in her life. She responded the only way I would expect her to. She hated all things Jesus. Because she saw the way Jesus' people treated her. It wasn't until years later, till well into her adulthood, well into the fact that her children were approaching adulthood, that she found a church family where she could go and be honest and was embraced, despite the fact that as a teenage girl, she had done some terrible things and made some terrible choices. And they didn't endorse, they didn't condone what she did. They talked to her about those things. They brought her to a place of confession and to a place of repentance. And she confessed and she repented. And she has been able to move forward in that great struggle because she found a church family that was willing to be involved in a relationship with her. They didn't hold it against her. They didn't tell her she was damaged and tainted. They're like, look, sin happens. It happens because we choose for it to happen. But Jesus is bigger than any dumb sin you can possibly commit. And Jesus is there to restore you and bring you back into the fold. Do you want restoration? Do you want back into the fold? She said, absolutely. And I said, great. We're going to be your friend. We're going to walk you through this. We're going to talk to you. We're going to give you good advice. We're going to give you sound biblical principles. We're going to help you get back on your feet. Today, she's very active in the church in which she attends. Because somebody just took the opportunity to not only take the initiative with her, but also to be her friend. But there's a third truth that we have to talk about today that is equally as important. And that is, Jesus would also want us to invest in their future. Jesus would want us to invest in somebody else's future. And this is where those relationships can be taken to a different level. You are called to make a difference in somebody's life. You say, oh no, wait a minute. I'm not a teacher. Being a space town, we understand the name. We know the name, Krista McAuliffe. Krista McAuliffe was the teacher that died in the Challenger explosion. But there are many wonderful characteristics about her and about her life. One of the things that I have always appreciated about her was her life motto. And it was something that she adopted early on in college as she was preparing to be a teacher. It's a motto she carried with her whole life. And that is, I touch the future because I teach. I touch the future because I teach. And we sit here this morning and you go, man, that's not my spiritual gift. I'm not a teacher. That's not true. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus says, my command to you is that you teach, and you will. You will teach by your words, you will teach by your actions, you will teach by your attitudes, you will teach by how you lay out and live your life in front of other people. Some of us do a really good job at being a good, positive, influential teacher by the way we live our lives. Some of us have always done that. Some of us have never done that. We struggle every single day to wake up and go out and be a good, positive influence. And so we teach, for better or for worse. We are teachers. And Jesus says, by nature of being a Christ follower, you will be my witness. You will teach. My command to you is that you go out and that you teach the truths of who I am. And we do that as we live. But what I'm talking about here is I'm talking about an intentional investment in somebody's future. Who do you see? Who do you know? Who do you know that has promise? They just need somebody to come alongside them and prop them up. I touch the future because I teach. The future of Onesimus was in the hands of Philemon. Paul had already raised him up to his brother, to his son, to one who he loved dearly. God, you know that had to feel good in Onesimus' life. Slaves were property. They could be beheaded or killed at a moment's notice. But all of a sudden, this man named Paul has not only told me about a Jesus who saved his soul, but he's raised me up to a status of being special to him like his own child. He loves me like a father. He's invested himself in me. He has taught me to have a future and he's taught me to have some hope. But at the same time, he's also writing this letter to Philemon and he's also teaching Philemon. Philemon, here you are. There's a teachable moment in your life. You, the slave owner, I'm sending you back, the rebellious runaway slave, and I'm asking you as a friend to lift him up and to elevate his status as an equal brother in Christ. Oh my goodness, can you imagine the struggle that Philemon had to go through? I wish there was a P.S. at the bottom of this letter that told us about how things worked out. We don't know. We don't know how things worked out when Onesimus went back to Philemon. But here's what we do know. About 50 years after this letter was written, there's a theologian from the first century named Ignatius. And Ignatius writes a letter to the church at Ephesus. And in that letter, he addresses the bishop of the church at Ephesus, the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and his name is Onesimus. And he refers to the bishop of the church at Ephesus this way: "The one who formerly was useless to you, but now has become useful to both you and me." The exact same phraseology, the exact same words that Paul writes to Philemon about Onesimus are the exact same words that Onesimus is referred to, or that Ignatius refers to Onesimus some 50 years later as Onesimus pastors the church in Ephesus. How did Onesimus get from a thieving, runaway slave to the revered pastor at the church of Ephesus? Relationships. A relationship with the Apostle Paul, who introduced him to a relationship with Jesus Christ, who changed Onesimus from the inside out. A relationship with Philemon. We assume that the thing went well because his growth and his maturity continued. It continued to the point where he is now in a relationship with his congregation. If there's hope for Onesimus, there's hope for you. I doubt there are many Onesimuses. I don't know where you put the apostrophe there. I don't know how many. I doubt there are many Onesimuses in the building today. But I do know that one of two things is true. Either you are hurting, or somebody you know is hurting. And you can be the restoration process in somebody's life if you'll take the initiative, if you'll be a friend. And if you will invest in that person's future, you can make a difference where difference needs to be made. Onesimus is a great, great story of the grace of God and its restoration value. But that restoration came through relationships with other believers in Christ. Reach up to Jesus. Reach out to others. That's what makes a difference in the world. Today we celebrate the official renaming of the church. All the paperwork's done. The bank's been completely converted. But I'll say again, as I've been saying for the last 2 months, having a new name on the building and a new name on the bulletin is only one small piece of the mission and evangelism strategy of this church. Until you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, decide that relationships with other people in this church and outside this church are going to be important, we're never going to maximize the capabilities of the potential of this church. Onesimus is a beautiful piece of relationship history. Take it. Embrace it. Become the Philemon in somebody else's life so that you can raise up and help the Onesimus that may be around you. Yes, I will embrace the Philemon principle. I will find my Onesimus. Maybe a variety of them. And I will raise them up in Christ as best I can with His guidance, with His help, with His strength.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember, as you go, to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.